Okay, we're going to have a word of prayer. Then after that, we'll try Hebrews 11, verse 6 for memory verse. Okay, whoever that's ready, you can actually check. Let's have a word of prayer. All right, let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come into your house. Lord, we know that the house is not the physical house, but we thank you that as an assembly of believers, we can come into your, well, your presence, Lord, and be able to understand your word and to learn. Just like Jesus, when he was on earth, Lord, he made it a habit, his habit from young, to be in the house of God at every Sabbath day. And of course, we don't celebrate the Sabbath now. We remember the Lord's Day because it was the day, Lord, that you rose from the dead. And we're thankful for that. We thank you that we can remember that we serve a living Savior, Lord, every Sunday. And to celebrate His life and to learn His Word, that we might live His life. Because we know, Lord, that when we trust you as our Savior, you live in our hearts. And so right now, Lord, as we hear your Word, as we learn from you, we pray that we will become more and more like you as you deal with the Pharisees, as you deal with the different people in the Bible. And today, even Lord willing, if we have the time, we'll go on to the point, Lord, that you actually call people into the full-time ministry. I pray that you open our hearts to understand, Father, there are some people whom you are calling. And I pray, Lord, that you prepare our hearts to do that. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to follow you all the way. We pray for some who are still young Christians and are growing. I pray, Lord, that these principles will be gleaned, will be learned, will be embedded in our hearts. Lord, that these are the eternal principles, Lord, that you want us to learn. I pray for the Sunday school. I ask you to help the teachers to teach. Fill them with your Spirit, your power, that whatever that they teach will be out of the love of the Holy Spirit, and the children will learn your word. And for us, Lord, as adults and young people, Lord, we will also hear your word clearly from your word. We pray also for those overseas right now, say Isabella and Mesa, who's overseas. We pray you keep them and take care of them as they spend some time, Lord, in doing the things they need to do. Help us to bring them back safely too. Thank you. Help us to open our hearts to your precious word. May it fill our deepest longings and helping us to understand life from God's perspective, because one day we will see you and we will be, Lord, we will have to give an account of our lives. We pray for one who may not know Christ. Open that person's heart. And Lord, that your love and your mercies, especially with regards to sin, will be clearly, clearly seen. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Who would like to try? Hebrews 11, verse number 6. Anyone? Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. We're going to all turn there. Okay, let's all turn there. You want to try? Well, Brother John wants to try. Come. Yeah. Amen. Anyone else? What is it? Hebrews 11, verse 6. He that cometh to God believe diligently seek him. Okay, I think this is a very important principle as a Christian. Okay, Hebrews 11 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. But because they that come to God must believe that he is. Must believe. The first step of coming to God is our faith in him. We need to put our faith in him. We believe, therefore we act. Okay, remember last week I talked about, and this is essential, I'm not talking about a blind faith. Okay, like talk about blind faith. Okay, I just jump and just try. No, it's not about that. It's actually basing the fact that we have already understood the scriptures, we understood who the character of God is, and therefore say, Lord, I can't see you, but I put faith in your word. I know you are like this, you are holy, you are loving, you are merciful, you will not tolerate sin, Lord, and therefore I act in the way consistent with that. Believe. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's important for us to understand that from that perspective. Alright, it's not a blind faith. If you really study the scriptures, you realize our Christian faith is the most logical faith that you can ever find. Alright, because everything is accounted for scientifically, mathematically, geographically, archaeologically, historically. Okay, everything that you ever need to basically is the most unified faith that you ever find. And people who are honest will really find that Christ is truly the sum and total of everything that we believe. Okay? Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 2. Last week, I don't think I finished Mark chapter 2. The last part about questioning of the Sabbath. Okay, we talked about two different questions last week. But I don't think we talked about the Sabbath, but we're going to talk about Sabbath today. All right? Because that was what the Pharisees and the Sadducees questioned Jesus about. Okay, Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Okay, you can take notes, you can ask questions along the way, or read the passage. Okay, in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 to 26. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields of the Sabbath day. Okay, a few things we know. He and his disciples was walking through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. It was a specific day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Okay, they can actually pluck the ears of corn. They began to eat the corn. All right, basically living off the land. And see what they take. They just take and eat. The Pharisees saw it and said unto them, and behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? So there was a question of the Savior right now. Okay, so the Pharisees saw the disciples walking through the cornfield. The cornfield took something to eat. And they said, how dare you pluck corn on the Sabbath day to eat? How dare you? Okay. Now, a few things about that. The Sabbath day to the Pharisees was... Okay, maybe coming from God's perspective first. Sabbath day was a very serious thing to God. That it is punishable by death if you break the Sabbath. That was how serious it was. If a person do work, God says 6 days thou shalt work. If you go to work on the Sabbath day as a Jew, God's mandatory penalty is death. And the principle is not that you didn't rest. The principle, listen, this is important. We always sometimes explain or argue on the principle of logic. I need to do some extra work. Why can't I just work on the Sabbath day? Okay? Now, in the Jewish times, okay, don't think modern day Gentile times, okay? It's separate. I'll just understand the Jewish context. When God put the Sabbath day, it was so serious to God that He included it in the Ten Commandments. Okay? And God says, if you break the commandments, it's punishable by death. That's how serious it was. Now, so when people go out to work on the Sabbath day, maybe they had a need, or maybe they feel they need to do more, the punishment is death. You know, in modern day Singaporean context, that's not fair. Well, I need to work, so I have to go out to work on Sabbath day. But for the Jews, it was very clear. The principle is not that you have a need, therefore you go and work. The principle is you broke God's law. Does that make sense? Just like in Singapore, you may speed because you're late for work. Okay, you can explain to the traffic police, I'm late for work, so I have to speed. Traffic say, okay, don't explain to me. You go to the counter at Maxwell Road, traffic police, and you go and pay your fine. Why? You broke the law. Does that make sense? So you have to be clear on that. But what the Pharisees did was they extended the Sabbath day to include all kinds of rules and laws man-made that God did not put in. And that's important for us to understand. The Pharisees added to God's law to the point that the Sabbath day became oppressive. Okay? Now, let me just read the whole thing and after I'll explain a bit more. And Jesus said unto them, have you never read what David did? When he had a need, that's a key, when he had a need and was hungry, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 23 verse 25. I'm going to give you the Old Testament passage to actually look at the Pharisees' misinterpretation of Scripture and adding to Scripture. Okay? In Deuteronomy 23 verse 25, you read the context, you realize that there's no context about when and how, but God actually gave this compassionate commandment, I believe, to the nation of Israel, especially for the people who are poor. Alright? When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. Now, what does this verse mean? Anyone? 2025, what does it mean? When you come into the standing corn of thy neighbor, you can pluck the ears with thy hand, but you will not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. What does it mean? Anyone? You have, can come this thing through. What does this verse mean? Anyone? What, Joshua? Go. What does it mean? Okay, that's basically what it says. You go sin, you see a neighbor, you can actually pluck the corn and eat. But God says you can do that. And if you're hungry, you can do that. But you're not to take a sickle and go and take the corn, the whole thing away. All right? That was the Old Testament law. In other words, if your neighbor is there, God sanctions that you can pluck berries and eat. Okay? But you're not supposed to go in and remove the whole thing. All right, because it still belongs to the neighbor. So God, through the provision of the neighbor's corn, provides for your needs, but you're not going to take away his sustenance. Does that make sense? So that was the rule that God put. God didn't sanction any day of the week. That's a key thing that Jesus was driving at. Because what the Pharisees did was, when you pluck off corn on the Sabbath day, that's work. Therefore, you've broken the Sabbath day. Okay? But Jesus went on to explain in verse 25, he said, have you never read when David had a need? And the Bible says that the disciples, when they pluck it, there was a need. And the disciples didn't have any food. And the disciples did what was sanctioned in the scriptures. They plucked the corn and eat, but they didn't put a sickle. And so there was a need-based thing. On the Sabbath day, there are two principles that Jesus later on enforced. Remember when Jesus healed maybe a paralyzed man or someone with a withered hand on the Sabbath day? On the Sabbath day, the Pharisees said, you broke the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work. Jesus actually had to teach them, is it right to do good or evil on the Sabbath day? Obviously, the answer is, it's okay. It's God's day. You should do. So there are two principles in the Bible for the Sabbath day. You can do deeds of necessity and deeds of compassion on the Sabbath day. Okay? Now, I just want to throw that in. Let's go on here. The Sabbath day, the Pharisees came out with a teaching that it was unlawful to pluck corn on the Sabbath day because to them it's considered work. The Lord's answer is taken from the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 5. Let's turn to 1 Samuel so you see the context of what Jesus was talking about. 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Okay. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Okay, you read that. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Now, in this situation, David was actually in exile. Okay, Saul was trying to kill him. So he was running away. But then he came to Ahimelech. Ahimelech is another name for Abiathar. Okay, so it's the same person. Just make sure that you understand there's no contradiction. And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king had commanded me a business and has said unto me, let no man know about anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thy hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. So the King David said, the exiled David told his priest, said, please give me 5 loaves of bread, you know, my people need to eat. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is only the hallowed bread. The bread is set apart for God. And this priest actually did something which was interesting. He says, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women, and they answered the priest and said, of a true woman have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of young men are holy and the bread in a manner common, yea, they will sanctify this day in the priest. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, and to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now, in this situation, David came, he was asking for bread because his men needed food. The priest said, look, I've got no other bread except the show bread. And the priest said, go ahead and take it. Say, what? It's only allowed for priests to take the shoe bread. Or priest, go ahead and take it, because there's no other bread. Now, what was Jesus trying to say? In Mark chapter 2, Jesus says, when they had a need. When they had a need. Pharisees, you don't come up with man-made customs to block the helping of a person's need. Does that make sense? And so the Pharisees added things that God didn't say. And Jesus answered from Scripture to teach the Pharisees, you have interpreted the whole thing wrongly. In fact, you come up with your own rules that's not supposed to be there. All right? So David had a need. He was hungry and those with him. There was no other bread except the shoe bread that only the priest could eat. But the priests gave it to David to meet a need. All right? Does that make sense? All right? So in the principle that Jesus was trying to teach this, the Pharisees, was that they actually, the two things I want to highlight. One, the principle is that Sabbath was made to not to be burdensome, but to be a blessing. All right, if you look at the entire passage in Mark chapter 2, for those who just came in, Jesus intended to teach the Pharisees, look, the Sabbath day is not supposed to be a burden to the people, it's supposed to be a blessing. God made it that way. All right, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Let's look at the purpose of the Sabbath principle and what the priest did later on. Okay, so two reasons why the Pharisees were wrong. Firstly, the principle of the Sabbath. In Exodus 20, looking at the purpose of the Sabbath, in chapter 20, verse 8 to 11, God made it clear to the Jewish people, and the Pharisees were Jews, so they knew what Jesus was talking about. We are referring to the Old Testament principle. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou work and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, the rest day of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sixth day and all that is in, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, set it apart. Okay? So in this principle, the purpose of the Sabbath is, number one, to remember that God made all things and it was the rest day. The intention is actually God knew, I believe, in foreknowledge, that men need rest. But more importantly, God set it apart so that men can rest from their labors and reorientate their minds to God. Does that make sense? When God set the Sabbath day apart from Genesis, remember God made all things in 6 days, right? On the seventh day he rested, right? Does God need rest? No. But God was teaching us a principle. We need rest, number one. But more than anything, we not only need rest for our physical bodies, but we need spiritual rest. That we will find a day a week to just set it apart for God, to reorientate our minds to God. Okay? Does that make sense? So God's principle was for us to have that time. Okay, that was in the Jewish time. Okay, God made it very clear, if you break the Sabbath, it is punishable by death. Because God knew that these Jewish people are just going to break his laws, okay, which happened. Okay? So the first principle, the purpose of the Sabbath was God setting it apart for men to reorientate their lives back to God. You know, this is especially important in Singapore. That we work, and our bosses, I know some of you would like to really have rest, but your boss still call you out on your rest day and all that kind of thing. MOM does have rules about that, so you can actually appeal and read rules on that. But God gave us rest. Okay? I'm concerned when Christians say, no, I've got so much to do, I've got no time to rest. My pastor used to say, I didn't understand it until later. He says, if you're too busy for God, you're just too busy. If you're too busy for God, you're just too busy. So I thought, okay, you're busy for God. Meanwhile, you're just too busy. Then I realized what you're saying. If you're too busy doing all the things you have to do for God, you have never prioritized your life. You're just too busy. Does that make sense? If you're too busy for God, you're just too busy. That was what he said. I didn't realize until a few years later that he was teaching me the idea of prioritizing. Okay? Does that make sense? All right? So any questions? Yes.
The Sabbath is also,
Back to God, yeah.
Make them remember God.
Yeah.
Because the same in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, talk about several as well.
Mm-hmm.
They say that God told the Israelites to remember what they have gone through in the
non-stop, yeah.
Non-stop.
Yeah.
So God actually brought them out
from
it.
They need that? Okay, do you need it? Okay.
Sometimes
Tuesday,
I do
Understand. Okay, I'm going to give you password counts. Okay, the next, very quickly. It is a real thing, okay? It's a real thing in Singapore, especially because many companies actually require their people to work on Sundays. Now, my that's a very good one. But Brother Desner, when you brought the last one, I'm very clear on that one also. But let me give you the first one, okay? When you have a choice to work or not to work, in other words, it's your totally your choice. Absolutely your choice. Your boss tells you, it's okay, you want to work, don't, it's okay, that's not a problem. You know, it'd be good if you can come in because I need some help, but it's okay if you don't, and you choose to work, that's sin, because you have not put God first. But if your boss tells you, sorry, you better come in, otherwise you da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and this is whatever, and sometimes I know I was talking to some of our brethren, it's not even stipulated in their contract. or I think it was one of our brethren who says, they even call me on my back on my off day. Okay, but that was something that the boss told them to do, and so as an obligation to the boss, and because of the allegiance to the company, they actually went to work. I know in some situations, in this situation, I believe very firmly, if it becomes a duty, okay, but I think if the boss keeps on enforcing that you do that, I think you need to speak to your boss. Okay, some of our brethren actually have to work, they're not paid overtime, and they may be given day off, but literally they don't have time to take day off. So I think, counsel, I think you need to talk to your boss about that. Okay, if it's not in the HR policies, it's not, and the boss is asking you to do extra, 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 you say, boss, I need to rest. I've got my family also. Okay, you need to actually tell them. Okay, so you need to be very clear. I think the principle is this: if you have a choice and you choose to work, that's sin. Especially on a Sunday. When you know it's time for God, to set it apart for God, as a Christian, okay, because God actually gives very clear principles about not forsaking the assembling ourselves together. Now, this thing about going to tuition thing, it's going to be hard. When a person takes a child, goes to tuition on a Sunday and never don't come to church, there are two things. Number one, they're teaching a child a wrong thing. Number two, not putting God first. They're putting the academic studies first. But Brother Johnny, this is the only time. Monday to God says 6 days thou shalt work. I know the best time to make money for tuition centers is on Sunday. Because people are free. There are certain things you can go around there. Number one, you can say, can I come for a later class? I need to go to church first. I want us to embed this strong principle of putting God first in everything you do. And even if you have to work, you'll tell your boss or whoever, I'll come after church. That actually helps us, therefore, to sanctify God in our hearts. Does that make sense? I know it's a tough one. A lot of you say, I cannot, I can bring my child to this and this, and he cannot go himself, and all that kind of thing. I personally think down the track, when you put God first, that's a done deal. You already settled it already. And it's not an easy thing. There was one time, I think this is my own experience, when I'm not a pastor yet, My boss actually, they actually have a, you know, they always like to have department retreats on weekends, you know. And then I told my boss, I can't come on Sunday, go and teach in Sunday school. She actually said to me, "Then what kind of example are you setting for your younger colleagues?" Which is true. So I said, "I'll come after. I'll be there about 2. I'll come after my church." I wasn't promoted, but that's not the problem. You know, the key thing is, but I call, "Hey, I'm coming already." He said, "Don't have to come, we finish." It's okay, I didn't go. I'm not setting myself out the example. I believe very much the time has come for us to put God first in everything that we do. When you have a legitimate choice and you have to make a decision based on what you believe is right, and we defer our decision, "Oh, I have no choice because the teacher says the tuition is only at 10:30, so I cannot come to church." There is no such thing in this life that there is no choice. There's submission to authority. When God gives you authority to put Him first, it is mandatory for us as Christians to say, "Lord, I've already set you apart in my heart, your will comes first." However, if God has a boss, say, sorry, like Jeremiah has to work as a police, I mean, that's part of his duty to the nation. He has no choice in that matter. I do not believe that's sin. And some of you, when the boss schedule you for Sunday work and all that kind of thing, "Pastor, I can't come because I don't believe that's sin. If you have a choice, you will be here. Or if you have a choice, you'll do the right thing. But you're in submission to authority." Does that make sense? I need to be very clear. I know this is hard truth. But I believe if you set God aside in your heart, nothing is impossible. There was another lady, she was from another church. She's an NPCC, so she was actually, they are involved in a can and pull out, "You've been." I was, as an impressionable young Christian, when I was 16, 17, I was attending a Bible study. She shared a testimony about when she went to an NPCC camp in Pulau Ubin, she asked for 4 hours break on Sunday to go to church and then after come back for NPCC again. You know, even in that small thing, to me, I remembered this because it impressed on me that she put God first. Does that make sense? Oh, you don't throw tomatoes at me. No, it's just God's truth. If you put God first, put it this way out. I mean, I told my wife today, anything happened to her, my mom or whatever, I'll drop everything and go and help. Unless someone else can take over. Does that make sense? Anything happens, it's a priority. God is a priority. We need to put Him first. And God says, "If you put me first, I'll take care of everything else." If you put me first, I'll take care of everything else. For us in Singapore, we have come to the place we make decisions based on convenience. We always use the word no choice, but if you really think through, you do have a choice. It's a personal choice to follow that person. Okay? You can always ask the tuition teacher, "Sorry, I can't come at this time. Can I come later? Or can I shift it to Saturday?" We do have a choice. Just it comes inconvenient if you have to shift other things. That's why the principle is not so much the scheduling, the principle is the priority. Once you have put God first, everything else revolves around that first. So everything that belongs to God, His kingdom, and His righteousness comes first. Okay? I know Brother Odwin and some of our Filipino brethren struggle. And some of them are saying, "Pastor, please pray for I get another job or whatever." Brother Mike Boykman, I think some of you know, he's worked 4 days and then 3 days. And sometimes it goes over the weekends and all that. So he was praying. God answered his prayer. He got a job Monday to Friday. Didn't relieve any of his stress because the boss still called him. But you know what? On Sundays, he came to church. And God answered his prayer. It took a few months, about 6 months or so. And God answered that prayer. In practical Singapore, that's hard to swallow. But if you put God first as a Christian, God's not asking you to follow the ways of the world. God's asking you to follow His way. God's not asking you to go against society. But when society goes against God, that's why as a Christian, we need to make a stand. Otherwise, your faith, our faith is no different from the world. Does that answer your question? I'm telling you, as a Christian, when we put God first, for the younger Christians, they say, "Well, Brother John, it's very hard." Yes, it is. But you know, if you really love someone, you're prepared to make those adjustments for that person. That's why God always says, set God aside in your heart. And when you put God aside in your heart, the decisions that you make will be in line with putting God first. And if anything will compromise that, you said, that is not negotiable. I'm not going to compromise my God. Even if it's a small thing. Even if it's a small thing. Okay? Even if it's a small thing. We will not compromise because we love God more than we love this world. Does that make sense? Any questions? Any other scenarios? I think it goes back to the principle. Did we set God apart? The Pharisees did not. They were more concerned about their own advancement. They were more concerned about their own this and that. And so they enforce laws to keep their own boundaries so their salvation is by works. You know, as Christians, we always need to go back. If there is ever a contention about what, we always go back to first principle and stick with it. I say again, if there's any contention about whether I should do this or this, always go back to first principle. What is the clearest Bible principle on that? And stick with that. The reason I say that is because I've learned, you know this thing about seat belts in Singapore. How many of you love seat belts? Last time I used to hate seat belts. Because when I go to church, I already iron my clothing so nicely and I put seat belts. You're going to crease my shirt, you know? So sometimes I don't wear seat belts. But you know, in the time of accident, seat belts have been known to save lives, yes? And God, it dawned on me. When God says in the Old Testament, you're not to eat shellfish. Did you know that? Do you know that? You cannot eat shellfish in the Old Testament. Do you know you're not supposed to eat catfish? Also? But catfish is very nice, especially with asam. You go to Malaysia, you don't catfish. Because catfish has no scales. Why did God impose that? It's just food. Why did God impose dietary laws on his people? Because God was wiser. Did you know washing of hands is in the Bible? It was God who said you have to wash your hands. You know, last time, medical students used to be very dirty. Because they think the more blood you have on your white coat, the more expert you are. You know? Until they realize that that's where all the bacteria is. But why is all the hospitals enforcing hand washing, you know, steps? You know, and then why? Do you know it's not in the Bible? Then I realized one thing. When God imposed those things, God imposed them for two reasons. Number one, out of his wisdom and out of his care for our protection. So when God did not allow the Israelites to eat shellfish, we know today shellfish is high in cholesterol, which contributes to heart disease and stroke. Number one killer in the world. All right, in Singapore, I think it's heart disease is number one. Okay, then I think followed by stroke. And now I realize one thing. When God says to dress in a certain way, we obey because God has already thought through the process. God already knew the process. And when God imposed, it's just like a dad coming to a son and say, hey, don't hold your pencil like that. Say, why? Okay, well, I hold it, okay. It's just an example. Because, son, I've done it before and it will hurt your hand about 30 minutes if you hold it properly. And so when dad gives an instruction, remember, it's not just an instruction, it's backed up by wisdom, backed up by compassion, backed up by the protection of that person. Does it make sense? So when the seatbelt is, when the seatbelt law was put in place, you crease the shirt. But you know what? Research has shown, and they've shown a lot of studies, the difference between life and death, your seatbelt in an accident. Oh yeah, you got to put it on all the time. Why? Because you don't know when the accident will happen. So the first thing, especially in driving school, the first thing you teach, you go in, close the door, what do you do? Put on your seatbelt first. Does that make sense? That's why God says to obey him first. Because God has really thought through the process. We, sometimes in logical Singapore, try to argue and question what God says. That's the problem. Okay, now coming back to whatever brother... Oh, does that answer your question? Yeah, I think I want to extend it. But please understand, when God gave a principle, it is backed up by his love. It is backed up by his infinite wisdom of what is best for man. I don't think you can argue with that. And we know God loved us so much that he was even willing to give his own son to die for us when we could not do anything. Okay, so hopefully when we take that mindset, when we look at the scriptures, God, I'm going to obey the Sabbath because, no. Of course, in modern day Singapore, Sabbath is not applicable to us. It's applicable to the Jews. Okay, we celebrate the Lord's Day. But the principle is, are you in the house of God on the Lord's Day? Or in fact, extended, God says, whenever the church doors are open, are we here? Because God says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Let's turn to Hebrews 10, since we're there. I just want to highlight this. I was thinking through the context of Hebrews 10, and it dawned on me, there was a context in Hebrews 10 when it talked about the attendance at church. Attendance. In Hebrews 10, 25, Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as a manner of some is. In the context there, by the way, when Paul says not forsaking, it's an imperative, no, it's a commandment. Okay? And the context is this. The Jewish Christians are experiencing a lot of stress in their lives about their faith, about the things that are happening around them, to the point they are seriously considering dropping out of church. They're seriously considering dropping out of church. Paul then puts in this as part of, by the way, not forsaking is just part of the whole list from verse 22 to 25. Okay? Not forsaking says, don't leave the assembling and fellowship together with the other brethren. You know, one thing that encouraged my heart during the prayer, I heard from my wife and the ladies, where they poured out their heart in prayer and they pray about things which are close to their heart. The men too. The ladies prayed in tears. Well, not ashamed to say the men prayed in tears too. Not just me. And people pour, because we are pouring out our hearts to God. God has infinite wisdom when he said, church, don't forsake coming together. I know some of you may have other reasons why, legitimate, that's fine, but you know, when we choose not to come, that's a problem. Okay? So in this situation, does that make sense? So in the Hebrews 10:25, there are people who will go through stresses in their life that they will consider dropping out of church. Paul is saying, don't do that. In fact, God put an apostolic instruction, says, you are not supposed, it's a command. Why? Backed up by the experience and love of God, and said, God gives you encouragement through the church. Does that make sense? Okay? So I just want to add it there. I know I'm a bit long-winded, we're going down a rabbit trail. But hopefully you understand that, okay, for the Sabbath. Any questions? Now, just to encourage, I think as you consider this about doing things on the Lord's Day, the first principle is always put God first. And then ask God for wisdom, how you need to deal with different areas. Brother Johnny, you mean tomorrow is my PSLE, I still have to come to church? I give you a funny illustration. My friend says, sorry, tomorrow is my accounts exam, very important in Australia. Say, ah, sorry, I won't be coming to church. Then later on, he called me, Johnny, I should have been in church. He said, why? Because for 3 hours, not in church, I couldn't study anyway. All right? Okay? You put God first, God will take care of your needs. All right? And that's something which I would say, taste and see the Lord is good. Trust Him first, okay? Okay, let's moving on. The first thing is about the Sabbath. The number two, let's turn back to Mark chapter 2. I think we went around the world already. Let's go back to Mark chapter 2. But hopefully you will establish some clear principle in our life to make decisions. Okay? Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. The first thing we need to realize, okay, is that the Sabbath was made for men. It's not supposed to be burdensome, but the Pharisees have made it burdensome by adding laws they are not supposed to be given, but they added it. But secondly, Jesus wanted them to realize, you look at Mark chapter 2 and verse 27-28. Firstly, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for men and not men for the Sabbath. That's the first principle we talk about. God made Sabbath to benefit men, to rest. To benefit men. Okay, so that's the principle whereby God wants us to reorientate our life back on the Lord's Day. Okay, applying it from the Jewish context to Christian context, in our life, why did God set apart the Sunday Okay, Sunday, because it's the resurrection of Christ. Okay, the key thing is that God actually in the New Testament did not set it apart that everyone cannot do work. Okay, so that's the principle. But you know what? We need to take a day of understanding God's idea of, okay, I need you to rest, reorientate spiritually to God. And what do you do on Sunday afternoons when you go back home? How many of you crash out? You know what is crash out? Our bodies need rest. And that's what I do after Chinese. At least I put my leg out on the, and my children would say, you're snoring so loudly. We crash out because we need rest. Okay? So that's the first principle. But the second principle is verse 28, Mark chapter 2. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The second principle that Jesus needed to teach the Pharisees is this: He is God. And therefore, He has every right to do away with the Sabbath and its implication if it was abused. But this is hard for the Pharisees to know. I'm God. The Sabbath was made by me. And if I see it abused, I have every right to override what you think about the Sabbath. To be fair on that, God's not going to just override everything that He sees unfair. He's still going to operate within the confines of Scripture. And if you read what He did, He was operating within the confines of His script, the script Bible and His nature. He didn't like have something that is really, really outrageous. He said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm in charge of the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath for you. But you guys have made it so burdensome for everyone else. I'm here to tell you that these people have a need. And according to the Bible, it's already given that you can meet the need. Don't put additional things on these people and make it so unpleasant for them. Okay, that's what Jesus is trying to tell them. All right? Okay, any questions? Okay, let me just... I think we need to realize two things under this second point. Number one, in Matthew 5:17, let's turn there. Matthew 5:17. We have to be very clear on one thing. Jesus did not come to break the law. Okay, some people say, oh, the Lord Jesus came to do away with the law. Let me just explain that in the context. Okay, Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The Lord Jesus Christ told the Jewish listeners, don't think I'm come to do away with the law. I'm come to fulfill the law. Okay? Now, when Jesus said that, He's saying this, I'm coming here to fulfill all the law of God, because the law of God is good. Is holy. And in Galatians 4, to show you that no one on planet earth can fulfill God's law except me. Why is that important? Because the lamb that will be sacrificed to save, to provide the salvation of all men, has to be a perfect lamb fulfilling the laws and principles of God. Does it make sense? Okay? So, Jesus did not come to break the law, as some may erroneously think. There are practices in line with the Bible principles that we need to hold on to. There are Bible principles in the Bible. There are practices, in line with the Bible principles that needs to be held on to tightly by us. Okay, example, I just want to mention about church attendance. You know, we don't argue about church attendance because actually, if we have the proper understanding of church, we'll be in church all the time. If we have the proper understanding of church, we'll be in church all the time. Why? Because church, in a few things in the Bible, is a commandment of God, not forsaking assembling ourselves together. Number two, when we are gathered in Christ's name, He is there. The Bible is taught. We pray. There's fellowship one with another. We encourage one another. And as a church, we build each other up so that we can go out to reach out to people too. And when we've fallen in the world, we can come back to a spiritual refuge where we can encourage one another. Okay? When we have a proper understanding of church, we will be there. But you know the most important thing? Jesus died for the church. Acts chapter 20. It is His institution. You don't come to church because of Brother Johnny. I hope not. Otherwise, Brother Johnny will call me. But you know why sometimes as brethren we just estimate, oh, I didn't see you in church. Why? Because it's an important institution. It was what Jesus gave His life for. And as pastor, I'm exasperated when Christians don't put church as a priority. If Jesus died for the church, the assembly, then we need to be here to encourage one another. It's something that is very dear to my heart, because if Jesus died for the church, of course I'm a pastor, but at the same time, if Jesus, our Savior, gave his life so that all of us can be united and learn and grow, yeah, we'll fall down, but we can grow up and then move forward in life. That's what the church is for. Okay? So, it's the things we need. Dressing. Why do we put a premium dress? Because the Bible did say, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Certain principles based on the Bible. Let's help them to. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Okay. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word modest apparel literally means flowing robes, long flowing robes. Okay? And you know, in this situation, in the early church, there were people who were dressing modestly. Example, I'll give you an example in terms of fashion of the early church. If you have short hair in the early church, all right, you're considered a prostitute. For a lady, yeah. Not a man. Okay? And that's why Paul actually mentioned it very clear. But even today, if as a lady you have a short, very, very short hair, people may misunderstand. If as a Christian we enforce our right to have short hair, you can go ahead and enforce your right. You just answer to God for your disobedience to Scripture. Okay? Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? There are certain things that's based on the principles and clearly revealed Word of God that we hold on to simply because it is in line with Scripture. Modest apparel always means long skirts. Just below the knee. Always, always, always. And I may not have enforced enough. When you wear pants, ladies, you show the shape of your body that may actually cause someone else to sin. I don't speak this as often, but I think it's come to a point whereby we have to realize dressing is important before God. Dressing reflects your salvation before God. And God has clear principles. It's not a conviction thing. It's an obedience thing. If God says modest apparel, he means modest apparel, long flowing robes. It's not three-quarters, not jeans folded up. It is long flowing robes. And it's come to a point we need to put God first, rather the fashions of this world. It goes on to my next point, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. And other things we hold on to, why do we make a stand with regards to certain movies and music and the style of music? Why? God says, don't be conformed to this world. The word conform means don't be fashioned or influenced by the things of this world. You know, there was one time I was bringing Jairo, I believe, PSLE. Right? I think I brought him for PSLE. It was 3-4 years ago. So I was observing on. There was this lady whose nails are all painted differently. I don't know where to find the time. It's so much effort, right? How long do you take? I don't know. Possible? Okay, to have pasted. Okay. So they're all different ones. Okay. So I was telling Jairo, I said, look. Why don't I see Christians do that too? I've seen Christians do that too. Now, is their practice of doing this wrong? No, it's not. I don't believe it's wrong to paint your nails. I can paint my nails. But I'll rub it off before I come out. No, I won't do it. Okay, sorry. I'm not doing it. But you know, when we follow the fashions of this world, that's what Paul was referring to. Don't be influenced by the fashions of this world. I don't believe it's wrong for you to straighten your hair, perm your hair, and all that kind of thing. Because God never say, thou shalt not perm your hair. Thou shalt not allow a hairdresser to sit down for 4 hours. I don't believe that's wrong. Okay? My mom looks so good. Her hair is black. She's 72. Priorities. So what's your priority? Is 4 hours in a saloon priority? You know, the saddest thing is, a person will take MC from school, but they'll be found at the saloon doing their hair. I don't know about priority. Something is wrong. Okay, we want to go. We want to go to principle priority again. Okay, what's your priority? is doing 1 hour with this. Okay, let's say you do it versus doing something else that's more profitable. You know, it actually talks about our priorities. That's a very good point, because you talk about prioritizing. But I think the important principle I want to say is the reason why, as the church, we, as pastor, I am very concerned of the worldly influence in our church, is because God says, don't be influenced by the things of this world. If you bring in the things of this world, even style, even ways of doing things that reflects the world's culture, is a dangerous trend. Music, for example, the way we dress and all that kind of thing, all these are trends. As long as our heart is setting God apart, you will find it in Scripture. God has principles for everything. You just have to follow it. Find it and follow it. Okay? And so, don't be influenced by this world, the fashions of this world. Okay? I know in some churches, it's okay to wear spaghetti straps, it's okay to punk your hairstyle. It's even okay for youth leaders to be involved in religious and non-believers. It's okay. And they actively teach. I'm sorry, that's not going to happen in Ambassador. Your life is not in line with God's word. It's wrong. Okay? And this is something that is hard. But this Bible, this is not our church. This is God's church. And we need to... And I don't want us to have the thinking, well, God is such a... No, He's not. Before, for those who just came in, I'm saying that when we obey God, remember, when God gives a principle, it is backed up by His infinite wisdom, His love, His care for the person. Just like a mom and dad who give an instruction to a child, please don't put... You know, children are very curious. They put their finger into the fan, right? But backed up by your love, your compassion, your wisdom, you say, please don't put your hand, can or not? And you're very stern, say, Mama, don't love me. Actually, we do. That's why we tell you, don't put your finger in the fan. And sometimes we don't understand why God said that. We need to come to a place of faith and say, God, whatever you say goes. Because I know you're infinite, you're wise, and you have my concern in heart. And therefore, when you give me an instruction in the Bible, it is to save me, it is to protect me, it is to make sure I have a future. If our children don't listen to you, I don't really have a future if all the fingers are chopped off. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? So what I'm encouraging us is that there are certain principles in the Bible we hold on to, okay? But in going back, okay, in context, Mark chapter 2, but Jesus was addressing man-made traditions of the law. When let's say as pastor, I say, you better give 20% of your money to God, because otherwise you're not saved. Now you better be in church, Hannah, you better be in church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, otherwise you're not saved. I know Hannah is an obedient Christian. Yeah, how come? But after a while, he said, oh, God, it's just very hard. I cannot study for my exam at all. And Brother Francis said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. He said, why? You also, Monday, Tuesday, you must be in church. Otherwise, question. When I enforce that way, can you see that it's not what Jesus said? And therefore, if you follow still, if other people will punch me up. Don't worry. They straight away punch me up. What I'm saying is that when we follow man-made laws like the Pharisees did, and it places a burden on the person's Christian life when he's trying to grow. Listen carefully, I want to be very clear here. Some of us know what God says and don't do it. It becomes a conviction. This burden is placed by our own disobedience to God. Does that make sense? It's different when I say, you better give 20% or 30% of your income to God, otherwise you're not saved. That is man-made tradition. Some churches enforce that. Some churches do. That is man-made tradition. That's not God. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. We have to be very clear. You know, hopefully as we grow in our understanding of Scripture and God's love and His mercy and His holiness, we'll be very clear in our mind that when certain things are being said, it is clearly God's word versus man's. I've been challenged before, respectfully, by some of the men of the church, it's okay for me. If in the Scriptures they're giving me, you know, oh yeah, that's right, I need to consider this as well, I will change. Amen. But you know what? Together we grow in the keeping of both the letter and the spirit of God's law. Okay? We need to keep the letter. Please don't make there's this prevalent thought, again, I'm addressing a lot of there's a prevalent thought that isn't it the heart that counts? Yes, it is. But the word also counts. Please don't mistake that. A lot of people say, oh, my heart is not ready to obey God. Then you're disobedient. And you take a long time to come to that kind of decision. But you know, if you're genuinely struggling, say, look, I really find it hard. Then speak about it. Say, show me the scripture so that I can obey it. Then it shows our hearts. Does that make sense? Because it's come to a point for us as Christians, I just say tenderly, that we cannot give excuses for our disobedience anymore. Because if Jesus Christ comes back, and the key thing is, I'm concerned, the Lord Jesus dealt with the Pharisees very straight, point blank. He said, I'm God in charge of the Sabbath. Whatever you are saying is man-made. You know what the Pharisees got? They got angry at him and wanted to kill him. I hope you don't try to kill me. I know a lot of people want to kill the Filipino president now because of what he's doing. But you know what? When you realize, hey, if it's a genuine struggle, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ will guide you through, but you have to be honest with yourself. If it is, you know that's wrong, and you continue in it, hoping God will work it out, that's sin. But if you're saying, well, I just want to delay, no, it's okay, I don't see why it's wrong, I'm not going to do it. But it's very obvious, that's what God says, that's disobedience. Does that make sense? I don't believe that, well, okay, I want to be very clear, all of us are at different levels of faith. But the Holy Spirit knows where we are. And you know, as Christians, we need to be honest with God. In the areas that we struggle with, put it before God, and God, I need help. And we must always be in our hearts to say, God, I'm willing to do what you tell me to do. But God, it's so hard. That one God can help. When we say, God, I really want this, you know, why can't you change? God's not going to change his standards. Because he knows if he bowed out to our standards, then what standard does God have? But he knows if we are willing to follow his standard, we grow. Does that make sense? So God's going to just pick at that. You know, for the young people, remember we're going through Jonah, book of Jonah. God told Jonah, go and tell people in Nineveh, preach the gospel. So the one. Of course, God had to put him through the fish. Jonah changed one, got the word, God came Jonah a second time. Jonah, go and preach the gospel.
Okay, Lord. I still don't like.
And God has still had to deal with his attitude. Yeah, you may obey. But you know, God has a plan. And when we follow that plan, it's always for good. Actually, God has a twofold plan. One, to save the people of Nineveh. And number two, to change the attitude of Jonah. I want to encourage you to, if you're genuinely struggling in your heart, my advice to you, obey scripture first. Obey the Bible first. I'll give you a good example. Shall I use it during the message or now? Give it the message, more important. But you know, answers to prayer require us to fulfill the principles of holiness before God. God has to remove, if we are keeping something in our life and say, God, please answer my prayer, God says I can't. Not because he don't want to, because he knows that that will be the impediment. If I give you what you need and want, when you don't deal with your own sin, I'm spoiling you. Okay? But if we are saying, no, I want it, God, I want it, I don't care, I want it, you know what God's going to do? Okay, I'll let you have it. And God says, I will send leanness into your soul, Psalm 119, Psalm 103, meaning that I'll give you what you want, but I'll back off from working for you because you want to take charge of your own life. So we have a choice as a Christian, okay? Hopefully, we're here to learn. And myself, I have to go through these struggles as well. One of the hardest struggles probably is when Jaira was 3 years old. And I had to go to Shanghai because of church-related thing. It was during the SARS period. Something that I had to do in Shanghai. So you may remember, for those who were back there, my wife was finding it so hard My father-in-law was scolding me. But I know that was what God wanted me to do. It's hard. But when you go through that struggle, when you're like, God, you're going to take care of me. You know, when I went to the airport, everyone was there. When I came back, no one was there. I understand it was SARS period. So I understand that. And but you know, I came back, the whole family was so happy. But what I'm saying is this. Sometimes God may ask us to go through certain things. Yes. Yep, that's in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And that's something I want to encourage us as a church, as we grow in obedience to God. Sometimes obedience requires you to do things. Sometimes you don't understand why God asks you to do that. Why my dad always asks me to read my Bible? Do you realize, I realize right now that I believe in Bible memorization, but I don't enforce it until recently. I think I shared before, I posted something on the Facebook whereby I read that as a child, they may not understand the Bible verse, but because they put it inside their head, when they come through again next time, many years later, no wonder now I understand the Bible verse, because it's there. And it's in their heart. And God's word is like a seed that even children, even as young as Emma, when they hear God's word, it stays. They may not articulate it, they may not use it, but you know, it's there. And the seed, as the parents plant and water, God waters that seed that it will come out to fruition. Does that make sense? And that's why it's absolutely imperative, parents, for children to be in Sunday school. And a Sunday school is built on the Bible, they want memorization of Scripture. Why? Because so that they have these seeds that will help the people grow, okay? Now, control, any questions? Now, I'm glad we have this, because I want to encourage us to set God apart in your heart first. Put Him there first. Meaning that God, your word goes, prayer goes. Lord, I don't understand. I'm tired, but I'm going to put you first. And my decision is going to be God first. And God promises, you put me first, I'll take care of your needs. King David said in Psalm 37, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David says, from a young man to I'm old, I have never been forsaken, and I've never seen those who trust God, their children also will not be forsaken. That's God's care. And God says, if you put me first, I will make sure you're taken care of. Remember Daniel? In the lion's den? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? Remember Joseph? Remember all the men of God. That's why I remember one of the principles of running the race. Look to godly examples. Okay? That will help you in your faith. Any questions? Just a quick lesson, then I'll wrap up already. Okay? Jesus was addressing in Mark chapter 2, man-made traditions of the law. Okay? And how it does not help godliness, but rather is a stickler to tradition of man and does not follow God. It was the way of life for the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2. The way of life for the Pharisees, they believed that if I stick with God's, the man-made traditions that I've made, and tell you what, they have humongous traditions that they made that were not in God's word. And Jesus says, look, that is not what God says, okay? So when we have a way of life that's not in line with Scripture, or we have bits and pieces here that we have kind of God's, you know, we can be a moral man, but we can still be lost. Okay, but here Jesus says, don't, as a Christian, the application is, if our life is not in line with Scripture, we need to ask God for grace. And God, if you're a Christian, God will slowly chip at your life. He's the potter. And if things are not right, He'll break the whole thing and bring it up again. Okay? Okay? So for the Pharisees, the problem with the Pharisees, don't focus on the Pharisees, I'm not asking the Pharisees first, I'd use that as a scapegoat. In Matthew chapter 15 verse 8, let's turn there. Okay, Matthew 15 verse 8. God convicted my heart about this, I was studying this. Matthew 15 verse 8 and 9. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. These people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the doctrine. Man, when I was studying this many weeks ago, in my own private devotions, you know, God was talking to the Pharisees and he was speaking to me. Number one, I'm one of those that teach the doctrines, but I need to be very clear that I don't draw nigh to God only with my mouth. I need to honor God with my heart also. So which means that whatever I teach you, I need to be doing too. It's such a conviction. But Jesus was pointing to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of people who say, oh, la, la, and all the Hebrew prayers and all that kind of thing. And they, oh, is everyone looking at me? Okay. Oh. And everyone was, and they dressed very well, and everyone, whoa, wow, so holy. You know? But at home, they smoke, they drink, they do anything they want. That was what Jesus was addressing. And in this passage, Jesus actually pinpointed the Pharisee heart and says that they honor me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I honestly believe as a Christian, your heart is never far from God. It's just that either your heart is distracted or your heart has chosen a path of disobedience. And when God speaks, you will struggle. If you struggle with God's word, you know the easiest way to ease your conscience? Obey Him. That's the fastest way to overcome anything. Just obey God. And then later on, he goes on to say, in vain they do worship me. Wow, if we don't obey God, and we are teaching traditions of what we think, we are worshiping God meaninglessly. Because our heart is not there. God is, remember this year, our focus in worshipful service. Whatever we do for God doesn't matter. You know, if our children, parents come to us and give us a present, we know whether it's from the heart or not. Yes, we can detect it. Whether, you know, I was watching one on YouTube whereby this son was drawing this very nice, happy birthday, Papa, and Papa come back and rip off the thing and throw it down. You know, this son spent hours just to do that, and the dad just rip it up. That's a different message. But, you know, if the son had put in effort, if it's a lousy drawing, but he's put in effort, you know, as parents, we appreciate that. God does the same thing. If we, in our feeble service, serve God with the best that we have, but it's only like 10%, God still accepts it. Why? Because you did it from your heart. Does it make sense? Okay? But if we do the best and don't put our heart in or want our own ways, then God says, I'm sorry, that is not what I want. Okay? So, just two lessons. Number one, God gave us the principle of rest on the Sabbath. And it's for us to set this time aside to worship God, to rest from our labors. I'm not preaching Jewish law, but some of us really need rest. Like me. Okay? We need rest. But you know what we really need? We need rest in God. Whereby we set aside really seriously, God, I'm so tired, whole week, I got no time for you, Lord. I'm thankful for Sunday, and then I'm not going to plan many things, or well, I have fellowship and all that, but I'm going to spend some time just reading your word, just praying. Just spend about half an hour, uninterrupted. Tell your wife or whoever, children, just don't disturb Papa. Of course, you may fall asleep during your quiet time, but you know, it's a time, say, God, I really just want to spend this time. Set aside, okay? Not saying you cannot do other things, I'm saying this. Set aside because God gave us that time to rest. If you need to sleep, go and sleep. Catch up because that's also intended. Alright? Number two, we have to check to ensure what we believe. Sorry, we have to ensure that when we believe and teach a certain practice, it is grounded in Scripture. And I want to define that. It means, in all its connotations, it's governed by love, it's governed by necessity, by holiness, and not be following it for the sake of following it. Does that make sense? So even as a church, we want to come to a place whereby when we do certain things, what are we going to track thing? So a lot of people say it's outdated. I still find it in the Bible. I still find souls being reached. And it helps us to be faithful. It helps us to know that in a certain time, I just set aside, I may not have time, but no, Lord, I'll give you that time to go out on a consistent basis. You know, it has to come from the heart. And you know, when you make it a priority, okay, God's going to take care of your needs. Okay? Everything we do need to be grounded in Scripture, when God grounded in all its connotation, in love, in necessity, in holiness, and we're not just following a principle for the sake of following. Okay? And Christians, when we feel that we are struggling, let's be honest, when we feel that we are struggling against a principle, don't say, don't use this, I don't want to follow for sake of following. When you obey God, even when you don't feel like it, that's biblical obedience. I say again, when you obey God, even when you don't feel like it, that's the right thing to do. Because you're going against the flesh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. But you know what? When he went, even though he had a lousy attitude, God still saved the people there. Why? Because God's plan needs our cooperation. When we cooperate, God will still fulfill the principle. Because I've heard many times people, I don't feel like doing it, I feel like a hypocrite. No, you don't. Do you feel like a hypocrite? Do you go, Brother Henry, when you go to work every time, do you feel like going to work? Do you feel like a hypocrite? No, always. Sometimes you like to go. Okay. So on the days that you don't feel like going to work, do you find that, wow, what a hypocrite I am? I should be at home, man. I shouldn't be here working. I'm a hypocrite by going to work when I don't feel like it. No. You go because you have a duty to your boss to be there. He pays your salary. Unless you want to take urgent leave. No. Okay, you still go. Even when you are very stressed by things, you will still go. Why? It's a sense of duty. You realize we have a heavenly master? Then why is it that as Christians we are so quick to relinquish our duty to God when things get stressful? Build that resilience in your Christian life. Okay, we're going to talk about it today. Any questions? I'm going to close. Ah, sorry, brother. Let me give you a quick answer because I thought through this. A lot of Christians do that. Oh, it's the heart that matters. Therefore, if I don't do it, it's okay. When we got saved, we did all that we want. Our heart is far from God. Yes? Just very quickly, our heart is far from God. When we got saved, we obeyed the scriptures. Yes? The Bible. Okay? How do you get saved? You obey the Bible. Right? You just believe the truth that God says, if I will put my faith in Christ, repent from my sin, I will get saved. Because that's what Jesus said. You know what? The Lord will not break His promise if we honestly trust that. But you know what? We have a saved heart, but our mind is still in the world. So our heart sometimes is still set in the world. You know what God wants to do? Keep obeying it as I keep working on your heart. I say again, we obey God because God is teaching us a new way to live. When we say, I'm not going to obey God because my heart is not in it, we're going to stay here. But when we obey it, Hebrews chapter 13 talks about when God works His will in obedience, He draws our heart closer. You have to, because when you make an honest decision, say, when you say things like, God, I'm a Christian, I need to do this, help me to do it, God draws your heart as you obey God here. How do you improve as a computer programmer? By practice. Sometimes doing something, you really don't like it. But after a while, you like it. Why? Because you get better at it. When you obey God more and more, you begin to realize God is changing your heart too. Does it make sense? Can I say this? Service to God, relationship with God, it is never going to be easy internally. Why? The natural man still don't want the things of God. You will always struggle. But as a spiritual man, you will say, I do right because it is right. And then say, God help me. And God will move that. Soldiers, when they know they're going to war, will not want to go, but they go out of duty. No, when they're in there, why? They're there. Okay? God, let God work on our hearts. Let us work on obedience. Because you can't change people's hearts. I've had to learn that. I can't change people's hearts. I can convey, I can shout, I can scream, I can cry. Say, no, it's the Holy Spirit that changes. And that's something we need to learn, all right? Let's talk more. Let's have a word of prayer. We can talk more about this. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the honest discussion based on your word. Thank you for honest questions that have been brought up. And Father, we want to be honest Christians. We don't want to kid ourselves. We want to just disband with just coming and putting on an air. We're thankful, Lord, that as Christians, we're honestly wanting to seek what is right. And I believe very much, Lord, many of the believers here have things in their hearts. They need to do business with you. And I pray, Father, as we discuss, as we share, I pray your Holy Spirit will be always the teacher, not me, not anyone else, but your word and the Holy Spirit. And Father, we will find that our relationship and priorities, if need be, Lord, will be aligned back to where it should be. I pray for everyone who is struggling, Lord, in certain decisions of their lives. And I'm praying, Lord, that you will help that person grow into the likeness of Christ. Lord, even the disciples had problems obeying you because of their fear. As we look at the scriptures, even Peter was fearful for his life and he denied you 3 times, the most, sometimes people feel, a despicable thing. But yet it was his fear and he could not see. He was ignorant. But God, you showed us in your patience and restoration, Lord, you were able to bring him back. But Peter did confess that he was wrong. And he went up and wept bitterly. I pray, Lord, you help us to have that very same understanding and same response. Lord, forgive us. Many times we are weak. We are really weak in our own flesh. But yet, Lord, help us not to use that as an excuse. But teach us, Lord, to follow your word in obedience, step by step. I pray for Ambassador Christians. We will be believers that know our God, that want our heart to be perfect all the time. And I pray you help us to grow towards that Christ-likeness that's so necessary in this world. For the sake of our loved ones, for the sake of those people who need Christ, but more than anything, for the sake of your name, to glorify you. Thank you, blessed service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.